So if you would, in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, we'll begin. We're just going to read a few of these verses, but Romans chapter number 8, we'll begin in verse number 13. I'm reading to you from the New King James. Scripture says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And if you would jump down to verse number 27, it says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." How many of you love God? It's going to work together for your good. "For the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Lift your hands as we pray. Father, we thank you that your word is blessed. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for faith coming by the hearing of the word of the Lord. We mix the word with faith today, and we say, may it bear fruit in our life. Make this job, this role, this assignment easy by the power of your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and an open heart to receive. In Jesus' name, everybody in agreement said amen. 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 You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. And while you're sitting down, can we give God one more shout of praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. This afternoon, I'd like to speak to you from this subject, the honor and glory of sonship. Hallelujah. How many of you know that it's an honor to be called a son of God? How many of you are sons of God? And when I say God, or sons, brother, ladies, don't disqualify yourself. It's in the same way that we are all refer to ourselves as the bride of Christ, male or female. When I speak of sons today, I'm not talking about a gender, but I'm talking about a position and a relationship to God. That we're not strangers who are far off. We're no longer bound by the spirit of this age, and no longer, we're not sons of the devil. We're not orphans, but we're sons of God. Amen. If you put faith in Jesus, you're a child of God. So I want to talk to you about the honor and the glory of sonship. I'm under the conviction that when we receive a prophetic word, it's not just enough to say amen. You know, it's good to say amen. That's initially what you should do when God speaks. You should say amen and you should agree. But there comes a responsibility to mix that word with faith. And the responsibility is, God, what did you say? Now teach me how to walk that out. Amen. So when the word of the Lord came to us on Friday, and we received it by faith, we said amen, we shouted, we screamed, some of you fell on the floor, many people wept, some people were filled with the Holy Spirit on Friday, and they actually received their prayer language and began speaking in tongues for the first time. There were so many wonderful things. Did that happen to you? Praise God. See, I discerned it by the Spirit, and I saw some people speaking in tongues that I'd never seen speaking in tongues before, and so that's what I heard in my spirit, but amen. Who's here today? But what I'm saying to you today is that we're asking God today, God, how do we walk this out? Because, see, sometimes when you hear the word of God, it sounds good, but when you get that, what was required of that word, it's going to be a challenge. Amen? God gives us his word, but his word, the prophetic revelation, is an invitation into the council of God, the chambers of God, to become the person, the man or the woman, who is able to walk out the word. Amen. So God may speak a word to you, but you're not ready yet to walk out that word. So you need to go seek the Lord. You need to go in the prayer closet and say, God, make me the man or the woman who will fulfill that word. Amen. We talked about this last week. We don't want to be known as any longer in the realm of the spirit as that microwave generation who in one moment we want to become these overnight sensations. How many of you know it takes time sometimes to walk in the fullness of God? Amen. How many of you have a little time in the wilderness on your resume? How many of you have some things that you're holding on to? The Lord showed you this maybe years ago, and it might feel like it's buried deep in your spirit, and you're saying, God, when? And you maybe even have at times had to fight discouragement, but I come to encourage you today that God has everything settled forever in the heavens, and that He's ordained your days, your times, everything is in His hand, and in due season He'll bring it to pass. So don't be weary in doing well. We need to agree with the process. And so again, I want to speak this word that comes on the heels of Friday night, even again, the exhortation that we received this morning about sonship, because I believe that this is the greatest need of our day. There is an identity crisis in the world. Would you agree with me? That there are many people who do not know who they are. They have not received the blessing of the Father. And I'm talking about the natural Father, let alone the spiritual Father, our Father in heaven. And so because of this identity crisis, you have people searching for that identity or that affirmation in so many other different ways. When you look at Hollywood, you see so many talented people who have basically taken their gift and they're using it to glorify the devil, if we'll be honest. I know I'm offending some people who like to watch these reality TV shows, but we live in a gifted generation of exceptionally gifted people. But why is it so many of them leave the church and have nothing to do with God any longer? Why is it that so many beautiful young women and so many men have sold themselves out to the world? I believe that many times people leave the house of God, never submit to God, never receive the spirit of adoption because they have not understood the role of sonship. They don't understand what this is all about. How many know Jesus didn't just die to take you out of hell and put you in heaven? Jesus didn't die to just take you out of the nightclub and put you in the church. Those are benefits, those are blessings, those are great things. But the will of God, as we just read in the scripture, Jesus, it says He is the firstborn among many brethren, that God wants you to become sons of Him, to become children of the Most High God. The scripture we just read said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is the will of God, to make you a son or a daughter. It's not primarily to make you an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, or an evangelist, or to make you an intercessor, or to make you a radical worshiper, or to make you a great businessman or businesswoman. God's will is that you become His child. See, there's a myth, and it's a demonic myth. It's a heresy. It's unbiblical, and it's out of the truth of the scripture that says everybody's a child of God. I serve notice to you today that that's not the truth. The truth is everybody can become a child of God. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, I believe it is in about verse number 14, to as many as received Him, to these He gave the power or the authority to become the sons of God. Jesus said again in John chapter number 8, when the Jews came and they said that we are sons of God or we are sons of Abraham, He said, no, you are sons of your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. You do the will of your father. See, everybody is not a child of God. Doesn't matter what Oprah says. It doesn't matter what the people on the radio say. We are not all children of God. But oh, how does it break the heart of God that there are people who are standing outside of the family of God who don't know how to be reconciled to the Father. And so He sends His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world to reconcile us back into the family. The original purpose, the design, that we would all be one together with Him. That's why Jesus, again in John 17, prayed that we would be one. And this is what is in God's heart for our generation. So we're asking the Lord constantly in prayer, Father, we ask You, pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh. And we pray these awesome, powerful Pentecostal prayers. But what is that unto? It's not unto this building being full of people. Thank God for you coming today. But the will of God, the knowledge of His glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, is so that people who are outside of the family of God can become sons of God. That was what was in the heart of God all along. How can I bring forth my family? And so He sends His Son, as we again read in the scripture, to become the firstborn of many brethren. How many of you are glad today that you again are a child of God? Because how many of you know there's benefits to being a child of God? Amen? Even in the natural, we see that this is a major need. There are so many statistics that I could go over, and I had some in my notes, but I think that we're pretty familiar with the impact of the father in the family. Amen? And I believe that the devil, there is a devil, because some people don't believe in the devil, but the literal devil is behind the dysfunction of our families. There are demon powers and spirits that are at work to pervert the order that God has set in the motion from the very beginning. And His number one assignment is to remove the headship, remove the covering. In other words, to remove the father. Because if I can remove the father, then there will be no one there to bless, to cover, to protect, to teach them, to train them. And so let me attack men. Let me find men and let me cause them to be attracted to this world, to give their heart and their passion to things such as the NFL and the NBA and perhaps the MLB or Ultimate Fighting or anything but God. Let me, if I were the devil, let me figure out how to wreck this world. Let me remove men from authority and let me put women in the front line of battle. Let me let the prayer meetings, I'll let you have a prayer meeting, but let it be full of women. Don't let men get into the prayer meeting and begin to pray with power. Don't let men take their place between the porch and the altar and begin to weep and cry out their soul for a generation to be saved. No, you men, stay in the back. Stay in the back as far away from the fire as possible. Don't be the leaders of your home. Don't be the true fathers that you've been called to be. Be a sperm donor. And I think that we'll be honest today, the devil has had some success. But how many of you know I've got good news? Through Jesus Christ, those who far off can come near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word of God declares that he is a father to the fatherless. That means that even if you don't know your natural father, there is, as we again read in the scripture, the spirit of adoption that God pours out, and it bears witness deep in your spirit. It says you belong to God. You don't have to fulfill the statistic. You don't have to follow the pathway or the trajectory that the sociologist said that you should follow. You can become a man of God. You can change the history of your family line. You will be who God called you to be. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. How many men in here say, God, do it in me? How many of you know God is doing it in you? Rather, if you're here today, that's some evidence that God is doing that in your life. And sometimes there are fathers who might be present, naturally speaking, but they're absent, spiritually speaking. And I'm asking God with all my heart, Lord, even as my own child is on his way into this world, oh God, give me understanding of my role as a father. Amen. And all you men today, I pray, I know it's not Father's Day just quite yet, but you ought to be praying, God, make me a father. Make me a father, because I'm telling you, when that order is restored, that's revival. When we're praying for revival, oh God, in the name, okay, it sounds beautiful, it makes for a good soundbite, but what is the vision of that prayer that you just prayed on Friday night? It looks like the inner city and the suburbs and the farm towns restored in the family unit. Amen. It looks like men taking their place. It looks like men that step up to the plate of responsibility. And this number of 70% or so is even higher now. It might be closer to 80 at this point in time of men who are not raising their children or children being raised in single parent homes. That begins to lessen. We cannot maybe fix all that has happened in the past, but we can start over. You can make a decision. I can't control what my dad did or my granddad did or my great granddad or my great great granddad. But God, begin a new thing in me. Start a new legacy through my life. I may not have had an example, but God, teach me how to do it. I want to break the cycle of death. I want to break the cycle of destruction. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, God, anoint me to be a man of God after your own heart. And I tell you, if you want to be a father who leads, then you got to learn how to be a son who follows. Today I'm talking to you about the honor and the glory of sonship. Amen. Now think about Jesus for a moment. He is known, we know him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Amen. You know that Jesus is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. There are some who run the CNN channel, and some who run the History Channel, and some who edit Time Magazine or Newsweek Magazine, who they'll accept Jesus as the Son of Man. Well, yes, Jesus walked on the world, on the earth. Yes, Jesus, he was known as a miracle worker. They might even give you that. The Muslims accept him as the Son of Man. They accept him as even a prophet and a teacher. But I want you to know he's not just the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Amen. He's the begotten Son of God. He was in the beginning. By him all things were made. Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. And so Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the primary example of what a son looks like. How many of you would like to be a true son of God? Again, Romans 8, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We follow the example of Jesus. Acts 10, 38, when Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius, he gets to this part in his sermon. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, for God was with him. Right, so Jesus, and again in Luke, I believe it's chapter number 3, when he's baptized, the Holy Spirit ascends upon him as a dove. So Jesus is led by the Spirit of God. Amen? You can't be a son unless you've been baptized in the Spirit of God. Your identity will not be settled and established unless you've received the Spirit of adoption. See, many times people come into the church and they say, well, I'm no longer a drug dealer. I'm no longer a drug user. I'm no longer an alcoholic. I'm no longer a fornicator, but I'm sitting in the church. You know, the Holy Ghost does not lead you out of the club and into the church and then get done with you and say, okay, well, good, good, you're here now. God wants to cause you to elevate the hill, ascend the hill of the Lord. Man, when you receive the Holy Spirit, your life changes. Your life changes. If you can't look back over the course of your life and see a line that was drawn in the sand of your life where your affections change, where your desires change, and you have not received the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, the doctrine that we've been asking God to restore in this city and our generation is the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that it's not just enough to come up to the altar and say, I want to believe in Jesus. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. How many of you have received the Spirit of God? I remember when the Spirit of adoption came into my heart. And as a son, when I would fall in sin, even now if I stumble and fall, my heart is grieved over my sin. See, when you are not truly a son, you're not grieved over your sin because a son hates to break his father's heart. And the Holy Spirit is saying, man, I want you to come and know me. I want you to come and receive my heart. I want you to come and walk in my power and my authority. I've got plans for your life. You're not just here to take up space on this purple chair. You're not just here to work a 9-to-5 and give your wife the paycheck and make sure the bills are covered. You have a spiritual responsibility, not just to your family, but to a generation. Because the world is watching. Later on in Romans, it says that all of creation is waiting, it's groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God, to walk into the reality, the identity of being a son. But again, we must understand the role of the Father so that we can follow the example. There are 7 things that I want to just give you, and I'll give them to you real quick because time is of the essence. But these are 7 roles that every father has. And ladies, I'm asking you today, you may say, well, this isn't applicable to my life because I'm a woman. But it is very applicable to your life because you are called by God to pray. Amen. And I'm telling you, when God reorders the process that's going on in the family, trust me, women, the burden on your shoulders is going to get a lot less heavy. And you're going to be able to do what God's called you to do. The problem that we have is not only that men are out of place, but that we have women doing the things that men are supposed to do. So now women are trying to juggle 2 responsibilities and the burden is too heavy to bear. And so you got people being depressed. You got people coming to church shouting hallelujah and singing the high praise of God, but then going back home and open up that liquor cabinet and taking shots of liquor trying to find peace, or sleeping around with a man trying to find peace, all because they're carrying too much weight. So sisters, pray with us that God raise up an army of sons. Amen. That we would receive the honor and the glory of sonship today. Oh God, give us a baptism of the true Spirit of the living God. Number one role of a father, and these are in no particular order. If you were to write your own sermon, you might be able to come up with a few others, but this, as the Lord has revealed it to me in prayer, are 7 pertinent roles of the father, and every man pay attention. Even if you're a young man who has no children yet, or marriage is far off, hear me by the Spirit of God. The first role of the father is very simple. The father is the one who births the seed while the woman births the child. In other words, understand that it begins with you. The father is the one who begins a thing. We have people who we call the father of modern science, the father of this, the father of that. A father is one who begins something. A father is the one who releases a seed, the DNA, each 46 chromosomes, 23 apiece. But unless that sperm, that seed is released, there can be no conception. There can be no birth. And a lot of times fathers, or men rather, we don't understand that we have a great responsibility to be creators in this earth. Amen. To be fruitful and to multiply. And now, if you understood the value that God placed upon your seed that's inside of your testicles right now, excuse me if that word's a little hard to hear, but there's a righteous seed inside of you. Your seed, and I have to just be honest because it is 2015, and since everybody on TV and the culture is being honest, let me be honest on Sunday morning to save you by the word of the Lord. Your seed was not meant to be spilled in the toilet. It wasn't meant to be spilled in random women that you meet. Your seed is righteous. You need to be praying over your your seed. You need to say, God, anoint my seed. I want what enters through my life and comes into this earth to be blessed by God. And when you honor your seed, what's inside of you, you'll carry yourself a whole nother way. So understand that God has chosen you to release a seed that brings forth life. What a holy calling. The second role of a father is that he blesses. All throughout the scripture, you see how pivotal the role of the father was to bless. My father is here today. And again, I said how awesome that God would send him here of all days while I talk about this message. It was in this very spot that I'm standing in now in 2009 when I accepted my call to ministry. And it was his hand that was laid upon me that blessed me into the work of the ministry, that ordained me, rather recognized the ordination of God, but commissioned me into a life of ministry. I would have had it no other way. Now, he is notable in his own right, and many people may know him, and many of you have heard him teach and preach, obviously a very anointed vessel of God, but there's nobody that I would have had lay hands on me other than my own father, because I understand spiritual protocol and authority. If Bishop T.D. Jakes, as much as his preaching may be great, would have came here and said, hey, I'd like to ordain you, I would have said, no thanks, Bishop Jakes, you can stand there and pray for me, but my dad is going to bless me. If Benny Hinn or whoever your spiritual star is may show up, they may have a dynamic gift, but though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, and it's the Father's job to bless you. Just because somebody's gifted or somebody's anointed or someone's famous does not replace the role of your father. Amen. And God has given us fathers in the natural, but he's also given us fathers in the realm of the spirit. Paul told Timothy, you are like my dear son. I have begotten you through the gospel. So when God puts a spiritual father in your life, you should honor them. When God has given you a natural father, as we all have one, you should honor them. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with your natural father, honor a father figure, but when you honor a father, you receive the blessing of the father. Amen. When you cut off that relationship, you get out of alignment for the blessing. God does everything through channels of authority. Amen. So even though you may have an opinion about the person, God has chosen fathers to be the ones who bless. Mothers can pray and they can hedge you in intercession. Thank God for praying mothers and praying grandmothers, but they cannot replace the role of the father. Unbeknownst to you, yesterday as I was walking through this building, I was praying for service today, and I found an old box of tapes, and one of the tapes was labeled for the service where you were consecrated as a bishop in 98, and I was listening to this tape. I was very curious. I actually remember being at that service, but you know, I was young at the time. I think I was 12 or 13 years old. I don't remember all that went on. So I'm just listening to this tape. And different ones are coming up and they're reading scriptures and doing what you do with those types of consecrations. And then Bishop Q.L. Wilson stood up and he began to talk about his role in my dad's life as his spiritual father. He said, his natural mother is here, but that's my spiritual son. And he said, this is my beloved son. He had him stand on his feet. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And he gave that father's blessing. I want to tell you, men, nobody can replace you, natural fathers or spiritual fathers. And if you don't, again, have a natural father that can bless you, God has himself raised up spiritual fathers. When you come into the church, and this is why, again, I'm saying, God, give me wisdom and grace. If you recall on Friday night, I asked the men here, I said, pray for me, because I don't have this all figured out. But by faith, I accept the call to be a spiritual father as God so fits to raise me up. Because my job is to hear from God and to bear witness with what's in your spirit, to cooperate with the spirit of adoption. See, you've already got a witness in your spirit from God's spirit himself saying you are great, the curse is broken, and there's a hope that's in your spirit if you've got God on the inside. How many of you got that hope? But see, sometimes we fight discouragement because the outside forces are in disagreement with what we hear in our own spirit, and because we don't have a father in place that can discern us by the spirit and bless us with the authority that God has given them, we never walk in the fullness of our potential. So God says, I must raise you up as a father so that this army of sons can be raised up, so that the spirit of adoption can be poured out, and every prayer you pray for revival can be answered. That's how it works. So understand that the father is the one that blesses all through scripture. Again, you see it. Think about the story of Isaac for a moment, who blessed his sons. Think about the story of Jacob and Esau, if you will, for a moment, how that father's blessing was so powerful, even though afterwards Esau, in our modern day vernacular, was salty about that. He couldn't change what had happened. He lost his birthright for a bowl of soup because he was exasperated from his hunt. And I'll tell you, don't do that. If you feel the pressures of life, don't trade your inheritance for a quick fix meal. And what I mean by that is, don't trade your inheritance to be a leader, to be a man of faith and power, to be blessed, to walk in authority and dominion on this earth because you see a cute little girl walking across the street and you've just been exasperated by life because your wife's not here on time, and you go out and fornication and contaminate the sea within you and release a generational curse. I'm telling y'all, I know that's complicated, but that's how it works. Some of us are in the mess we're in until the Holy Spirit shows up in our life to destroy the yoke because of what our fathers did. It's known as a generational curse. And fathers are the one that opened the gateway for that curse. So God says, no, I'm going to right wrong things. In other words, I'm going to bring justice. I do it by my Spirit, and then I raise up fathers who discern you by the Spirit of God, will lay a hand on you and bless you and commission you. All of you who are submitted to Hope City and understand what God has called you for, many of you were ordained into ministry. In that sense, I'm your spiritual father. Amen. That doesn't mean that I overlord and I'm better than you. It means I'm responsible and I have an honor to get behind you and push you forward. I had to ask him to come up here. He was reluctant. Why? Because he's not here to preach. He's not here to steal the show. He's not here to be seen. He came as a father. He didn't walk up on the stage by himself. He was sitting over in the corner. Because he came to support me. He's not getting paid for being here. He could be getting paid to be somewhere else. But he said, no, as a father, let me go and bless my son. Yeah. And see, that's what has to happen. But until you understand your role, you're not going to walk in your purpose. Amen? And I said, God, change that storyline in this generation. We can't change what happened in the civil rights era or in slavery with African-American people or even with white people. But God, in this generation, a unified generation, raise up fathers from every nation, tribe, and tongue that will bless their seed in all the earth. Even as you told Abraham, you will make him a father of many nations. Father, raise us up to become a father in the realm of the Spirit to all nations. Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Number three, the role of a father is that he protects. Amen.
Yes,
and oftentimes when we come into the family of God, we misinterpret God's redirection sometimes. See, a lot of times God protects us by redirecting us. A lot of times God is keeping you from a disaster by ordering your steps in another direction. Jesus, see, this is what we always preach about. Oh God, open up a door. See, he opens up doors that no man can shut, but he also shuts doors that no man can open. I mean, the Father's job is to see in the realm of the Spirit. I know that what's over there is glittery and sparkling and it looks good and that opportunity looks promising, but no, as a spiritual father, I have to protect you, because don't look at that immoral woman whose lips drip with honey. You don't understand what's inside of her. It's vile and unclean, and if you take that bait, your life is going to be destroyed. So I'm telling you, no. See, a son submits to the protection of the father, and even though he might not agree or understand in his spirit, he will seek God and say, God, help me to understand the role of the father and what their counsel is. And then whenever you submit, even if the father's counsel was slightly off a little bit, because you honor the words of the father, you will be blessed by God the Father. Amen? And that's the humble pie for 2015. That's to say, I don't know everything. Well, how am I going to submit to a pastor who's only 29 years old? I've been saved. I've been in the church longer than he's been alive. You don't understand. When we talk about spiritual fathers or the role of the father, age is not a determining factor. Amen. Now, in the natural realm, you know, life experiences and the wisdom that's gained through years and all those types of things help in the assignment. But really, it's an assignment that God issues. Jesus was a young man. Jesus was 30 years old. Amen. David was a young man, 30 years old. Many people, Joseph, as he just said, 30 years old. That's a young age. So I would say to you, I'm not saying this to you because I have some ego that I need you to stroke, but because as you were here last Sunday, you remember for about 10 minutes, I wept up here before I could even get to the message. You know why that was? Because I began to feel the weight of the responsibility of leading a congregation that's been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so now every soul that walks through these doors, I'm not thanking God because a whole lot of people show up. I'm asking God, how can I bless them? How can I protect them? Now, I might not meet up with everybody, and we have many elders in the church that can help and counsel and disciple and things like that, but I understand that when I stand behind this sacred office here of the pastor, that God has put me here to protect you. And just like a shepherd has a staff that keeps that stray sheep from going astray, I have an assignment to warn you you that over there is no green grass. Over there is a wolf. Over there is a bear. And I have a job. The shepherd staff has a hook. So when you start going out of line, it's called open rebuke. Right? Amen. It's better than quiet love. So I might hook you back in with something I say. I may get up here and say that pornography is of the devil. If you don't break that stronghold, your family is going to be destroyed. But if you are not submitted as a son, you'll hear that as anger. You'll hear that as a mean-spirited sermon. And you'll miss your destiny because you're not following the Holy Ghost. Amen? So the father's job is to protect. Number four, the father's job is to provide. Think about, if you will, for a moment, King David. He had it in his heart to build a great edifice for the Lord, a place of worship, a tabernacle for God. But God said to him, you won't be able to do it because your hands are full of blood. But I have chosen your seed after you, Solomon, right? And so as Solomon is raised up, Solomon doesn't have to go and raise a bunch of offerings to pay for it. David paid for it. And in the same way, a modern day parallel here, trust me, Hope City, based on our bank records and our giving that we had in the previous years, this would be possible. Provides. Well, I'll step away from it. I labored, I prayed. So you guys walk in everything I wanted God to do. And then the sign of a true father is that they rejoice. They rejoice when the very thing that they were believing God for begins to happen in someone else's life. See, fathers are never jealous of their son's success. See, Saul was a false father figure. If you remember again the story of David and Saul, Saul many times took his javelin out many times and tried to kill David. David was fighting for Saul. David defeated Saul's biggest enemy. David was honoring Saul at all times. David had opportunities to kill Saul, but he said of himself, he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And so David provides because he understood God as his father. David remembered that he was just a poor little shepherd boy that nobody was thinking about. And he remembers the day that the great notable Samuel the prophet shows up at his house and calls him out after his other brothers went before him and said, this is the one the Lord has chosen. Yeah. Well, he doesn't look the part. He's small. But God looks at the heart. Man may look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so all his life, David, Psalm 23, thinking about it, he understood the Lord as his shepherd. He understood the father heart of God. So as he's raised up, he understood the mercy of a father. So he is walking in that true spirit of a father, and he's doing it for his sons. He provides for Solomon. Amen? Amen. And natural fathers, you need to provide for your children. I don't know who I'm talking to, but make up for that back pay on child support. I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. Don't sing hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, when you haven't supported your children. Don't be worse than an infidel. Listen, we're going to change that. We're going to change this storyline. I'm sorry. I have the godly jealousy inside of me to see Christ formed in this church, in the church of this nation. I'm saying, God, raise up men that will not be derelict on their responsibilities, that will take ownership of their responsibilities. You are responsible to provide. They come first. They come first. Your family comes before you. Before you go out and buy a new car or new clothes, provide for your children. And ask God to help you if you don't have the ability to make ends meet. He will help you because God provides. Fifth role of a father. I need to speed this up. And I've already kind of alluded to this point, but a father's role is to give identity. To give identity. All sorts of examples. The Bible's full of examples of fathers naming sons. And think about, this is a kind of ironic example to use for this point, but think about, if you will, John the Baptist, who his father was struck mute by the angel. When it's time for John to be named, everybody's trying to name him after his father, and then his mouth is opened up, he said, no, his name shall be called John. So even though he wasn't named after his dad, he still had the responsibility to name his son. That is a spiritual principle. Fathers give identity. You may come, and I've talked to people many times, and they say, well, I don't know what I'm called to do with my life. I'm studying this. I'm majoring in this. And this is, again, humble pie. But it might help you, instead of changing majors 15 times and then being in school an extra 3 years and going another $20,000 in debt, to sit with a spiritual father or even perhaps your natural father and say, pray with me. Help me discern through the Holy Spirit who I am in the plan of God. Some of you may have many jobs that you could take or directions you could go, cities you could move to. I tell you, if you're going to be a true son, you can't just be this autonomous person that does everything on your own. You need to submit to the counsel of your fathers. Because a father has that role to give identity. You might think that you're called to do this, but God has dealt with your spiritual father or a father, and they say, no, I see. You're called to ministry. You're called to preach the gospel. You're not called to be working at a call center right now. You're called to be giving yourself to prayer and fasting. Do you know who you are by the Spirit? We don't know who we are by the Spirit until somebody who's been anointed by the Spirit can help us figure it out. And so if we usurp that honor that fathers have to help people discover their identity, then we put ourselves again out of position to be blessed. And I tell you, it doesn't matter how many wrong turns you've taken. I hear this by the Holy Spirit. If you would resubmit yourself, firstly, to God the Father, and then submit yourself to become a disciple, and then seek counsel from the spiritual fathers in your life, even your natural father, God's going to help some of you rediscover who you are. And perhaps discover for the first time. Would anybody like to have that happen in their life? I tell you, we can save a whole lot of time and money and resources if we knew who we were. Yes. Amen. But the Father's job is to give identity. So much more could be said about that. But number six, the Father's role is to teach. Or in other words, I like to use these words here in a synonymous way. Teach and chasten. You know, Jesus is our, you know, it says in the scripture in Isaiah, he's the everlasting Father. We have the Spirit of adoption, right? So God is manifested himself in three ways. We do not teach or believe that there are three separate gods. Amen? And so God, if you look at the Old Testament, the revelation there was God the Judge, God of Israel. He was not at that time the God of all those people. They didn't know him as God yet. But you see how fierce his anger was against sin? Think about how God quickly and really, really, really harshly, so it seems, if you read some of those Old Testament passages, judged nations who served idols and went astray into idolatry. How many of you have seen the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God? A lot of people have heard this, and it just boggles my mind where people get this from. I've actually heard people say, I don't like God in the Old Testament, but I can rock with Jesus. I like Jesus. Well, you know, there's some confusion about Jesus, but I like the Holy Spirit. They're not three separate gods. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Amen? That's why we baptize people in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Amen? There's only one name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. It's at the name of Jesus. Amen? Jesus has declared his Father's name. His name, the angel said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when we think about the chastening of the Lord, sometimes people think now that we've crossed over into grace, that the Old Testament wrath of God, God doesn't deal with sin anymore like that, because now it's Jesus' turn to run the show. Now Jesus is nicer than the Father. No. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. I don't even say anything unless I've heard my Father say it. Amen. And so again, in Hebrews 13:8, I believe it says Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so again, scripture says in Hebrews again, it says, as many as the Lord chastens, these are his sons. If you don't receive chastening from the Lord, then you're illegitimate. A lot of times people resist the chastening of the Lord. But I'll tell you, God is not chastening us in a punitive way. But what I mean by that, it's not like you catch God by surprise when you do something wrong. Anybody that has father natural children or maybe spiritual children, you know that when people come to you or they do something wrong and they confess a sin, your heart is usually broken for them, right? Anybody witness that? It's like, man, I hate when I hear stories of bad choices or decisions people made, but the reaction of God the Father is not spite and anger. See, God has, through Christ, the wrath of God is poured on him on Calvary. Amen? But see, outside of grace, the wrath of God still abides, as the scripture says, on the sons of disobedience. And so a lot of times people come to the Lord and they think that, well, now everything's just going to be peachy and everything's going to be flowery and wonderful. But I tell you, when you say yes to sonship, God says, now I take ownership of your development. I'm the author and the finisher, and my hand, my loving hand of correction is going to be hot and heavy on your life. That means that if you try to even sidestep me a little bit, I'm going to head you in with thorns. I'm going to make you have to look nowhere else but up. Has anybody ever come to the end of themselves after maybe a time of sin and you were broken about it and you're like, Lord, I can't believe I've done this. But then the praise erupts in your spirit. But whom do I have in the heavens but you? I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. So God will shut doors. God will let blessings not flow your way because he's trying to train you and teach you in righteousness. If we're truly sons of God, we receive the hot hand of the Lord's chastening. Last thing I'll say here about the role of the father. A father's job, his role is to be one who exemplifies. What that means, very simply, is an example. An example. If you sleep in all day and your kids are watching you snore and not work, more than likely you're going to have some lazy kids. If they watch their mother do all the housework and you just sit back and relax and don't do nothing, more than likely, it's going to be very challenging getting your kids to do chores. Because they might listen to their mother, but they're watching their father. They're watching the example of you, man. They're watching the way you treat your wife. You open the door for her. You treat her like royalty, like she is. More than likely, your sons are going to model that same type of chivalry. They're watching you. They're learning from you. They're sitting in the corner overhearing. They're eavesdropping on your manner of speech. If you're on your knees praying early in the morning, if you're walking through the house pleading the blood of Jesus, if you're anointing their doors with oil at night, more than likely they're going to grow up and do what they saw their dad do. Father's role is to be one who exemplifies. They see you skipping Bible study. They see you skipping prayer. They see you coming late to church. More than likely, your children are going to say, well, it's no big deal. My dad didn't do it, and God still blessed him. I tell you, we got to change that. I tell you, and I feel the burden of the Lord. Men have to take the forefront of the leadership and become examples. I'm so thankful for my dad, who in so many ways has exemplified excellence to me. Some of you think, just kind of particular about things, or that I have this perfectionism issue. No. I just can't handle trifling. Amen. I can't handle trifling. At least when it comes to the things of God. Now I'm working on some things about my bedroom and sometimes my car is a little trifling. But I can't handle disorder in the house of God. It drives me crazy. I walk through the sanctuary sometimes and I'll see little pieces of paper. I'll see a light bulb that's not changed. I'll see something not done right. And I'm saying, man, where did I even get this from? And then I remember, I'm turning into my dad. I was talking to Jared the other day just about the presentation, the excellence, and all this stuff. And I'm like, where did I get that from? Because I don't necessarily found a scripture for that, but I heard somebody say that at some point. We talk about order and punctuality and being prayed up. And I'm like, I thank God for your example. Because if I had not had that, I would have been left to try to figure it out on my own. But thank God that there is a father who's fulfilled his role well. Feels like Father's Day in here. Every day, honestly, ought to be Father's Day. And ought to be Mother's Day. Every day ought to be Siblings Day. We just had Siblings Day. I saw so many of your brothers and sisters. But every day, we need to show honor to people. Amen? And that example is one that we'll follow. Now, let me speed through this here because I know we got some things to cover. I want to just real briefly, if you give me a few more minutes, hit the role of a son. Because how many of you want to follow well? Amen? We've been told how we need to lead, but we need to learn how we need to follow. Number one, very simply put, you agree to follow. In other words, another word for this is submission. And let me just tell you very quickly, submission is different than compliance. Some of y'all didn't catch that. Submission is different than compliance. Here's an example. If you're a minister here at this church, one thing that you've been asked to do is to submit to this request to be here at 10:30 for prayer. What that means is that prayer begins at 10:30. Doesn't mean that you are like on Hague Avenue at 10:32. That's compliance. That's like, I'll do my best to try to get this because after all, I don't feel like getting rebuked. I don't want to be the guy who's always late. So I'll just drag myself here and I'll do my best to try to get here by 10:32. 10:30. But see, when you're submitted, you understand the purpose of the request. And you, if you didn't understand it initially, you've gone to God and said, God, help me to understand the heart of my pastor. Why does he want us here at 10:30? I've heard him preach about the necessity of setting an atmosphere and about how we need to speak into this atmosphere, the things that God reveals through the Spirit, and that's how things manifest. So show me that. And then as a minister, as one who submitted, as a son who submitted to God and also to your leadership in the church, you say, I'm not going to get there at 10:30. I'm going to get there at 10:20. And I'm going to make sure that we can start at 10:30. That's how you get blessed, because that's humility. See, when you have to constantly beg people to comply, we have a deeper issue, and it's called we have not submitted. We're just, it's what Jesus said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I'll tell you that God's coming back for a submitted people. He's not coming back for those who are reluctant or those that you got to drag through the mud and get them to comply. I'm telling you, before the coming of the Lord, we're not going to have to spend 20 or 30 minutes asking people to honor God with their money. Because see, sons give because the Father gives. So when you have churches that have to literally spend, sometimes we don't do it here, but there are some churches where they literally have to spend 30 minutes to an hour almost just to raise the offering, because there's such a spirit of rebellion in the church these days that people don't understand that when I submit to God, my whole life is submitted to God. And everything in our little 21st century spirits rise up and say, no, this is America. I do it my own way. That's not how sons act. That's not how sons act. Amen. You got awful quiet. But that's not how sons act. So you agree, you submit, you agree to follow. Second thing the son does is that a son truly honors. And again, these are kind of connected, because again, true honor is an inward thing. There's a difference between honor and flattery. Amen. Man, y'all got real quiet on these points. I'm really not trying to depress anybody. This is the Lord's day. He's risen indeed. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we were shouting and screaming about the resurrection. He's risen indeed right now. But there's a difference between honor and flattery. See, people who have an ulterior motive are like Absaloms. They appear to honor, but really they're just using flattery because they're trying to gain an audience to usurp your authority so that they can fulfill the will of their father, who is actually the devil. Judas is another example. Read the story of Absalom, another example. And so if you want to be a true son, you have to say, God, help me to truly honor you in worship and not flatter you. See, a lot of stuff that we call worship is really flattery. We come in Sunday and we were singing, what was that song we were singing? You are awesome. Did we sing that today? You're awesome in this place. We sang it Wednesday. Well, there's a song. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place. Abba, Father, you are hearts we raise. You get it? To you our hearts we raise. But you're sitting there like, oh my goodness, it's Bible study night. Why are we still singing? I didn't come here for this. I worked a long day. The music is so loud. I'm just going to go in the hallway. But, you know, that would look really bad because actually I'm a minister, so I can't do that. I can't skip service because I'm a minister. I can't skip service because I want to keep my reputation with all my friends who think I'm a spiritual one. So I'm going to go. I'm going to just loiter in the hallway. I don't really want to be a part of praise and worship. I'll go talk to my friend in the hallway. Well, praise and worship is dragging. Now I'll go sing it for a few minutes. And you come in and you join in the chorus. That ain't worship. That isn't truly honor. That's flattery. Save your words. Keep them. Give God your heart. A son honors. It's a story I heard him tell one time about a child who was told to do something. And the gist of the story, because I don't know the whole story, was that the parent asked the child to do something and they just wouldn't do it. And finally, basically, after being chastened, they agreed to do it. But they said to the father, but I'm standing in my heart. So I'm sitting down. You told me to sit down, so I'm going to sit down. But in my heart, I'm still standing. I got a question for the Church of Jesus Christ these days. Who truly honors God from the heart? Who? Jesus said this, the Father is seeking those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just a spiritual moment, but in truth. God, in my heart, I say that you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. The music is too loud. Bring earplugs and worship anyway. But see, that's the difference between sons who are truly born of the Spirit of God and those who just have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Amen. Last, I'll just give you three here. The last role of a son, this is so crucial and I think it's so fitting once again for us to be here today with my dad, is that sons fulfill the dreams of their father. Sons fulfill the dream of their father. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Wow. Martin Luther King Jr. Most people don't know about Martin Luther King Sr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave that wonderful speech we all have heard and know, I have a dream. And a whole generation agreed with the vision or the dream. And have been living since the moment that speech was given to fulfill that dream. Is it true? When President Barack Obama was elected as our president in 2008, there were many people saying, the dream has come to pass. I have a dream. And it was so beautiful. It has moved the whole world. But I tell you, as beautiful as Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream was, there's a dream far greater from God our Father. Y'all know me, I get emotional. But that's because this is my life. When I gave my life to the Lord, I said, God, I want to live for your dream. Because for me, sonship is not about me escaping hell and getting to heaven one day, but it's saying, God, use me for your glory. You have won my heart. And I prayed it, and I've been praying it ever since. God, show me the joy set before you. Show me the posture of your heart toward a world of unrepentant sinners. Let me feel the agony of your heart. Let me know you in the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings. God, I want to know your dream. Yes. That's how I got into ministry. I didn't have my own dream to have my own church and to have a big name or a big church. I have a dream to obey God's dream. And when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, one of the signs, one of the evidences is not just speaking in tongues and shucka-tucka-tucka, rolling on the floor. But when you receive the Spirit of God, the things that are hidden deep in the counsel of God now are revealed to your spirit. Now your lens of life changes. Now when you drive through the inner city, you're not saying, oh, what a terrible place this is in this city. You're saying, I see Isaiah 61. I see a generation that will raise up the desolations of former generations. I see the darkness becoming a great light. When you see racial discord in our nation, such has been the case for about the last year or so, with all of these shootings of unarmed black men, and you see whites and blacks at odds with one another, something in your heart says, God, I see your dream in John 17 that we would all be one. I see your dream that a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue would come before the throne of God and worship you clothed in fine white linen, and I'm living my life for that dream, God. I see your dream that you said that your house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So God, I'm asking you, send the black, the white, the Chinese, God, send them from every corner of this earth into the house of the Lord. I will not give my eyes any sleep until your dream comes to pass. That's what made David a man after God's own heart, because David was a man after God's dream. David had encountered the glory and the majesty of God's kingdom above, and he said, I want to see it on the earth. Psalm 27:4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that one thing will I seek. That was David's heart cry. I want to see the dream of God come to pass. And I got a question for you. Have you seen the dream? Are you living for the dream? Are you a true son? Amen. How? When was the last time your heart was broken for the fact that there's still, as Dr. King said again, the most divided hour in the whole week is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Is anybody saying, God, use me as a voice of reconciliation. God, use me as a prophet into the culture. God, teach me in the secret place. Anoint me with power. Send me forth, oh God, as an arrow, oh God, that will penetrate the conscience of this nation and change the storyline, God. When you see the dream of God, you see restoration of the family. You see fathers and mothers dwelling together, raising children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And as a man or a woman that says, I'm a child of God, you're saying, I want to fulfill that dream. I'm not satisfied with the generational curse and the storyline of my family. God, break the cycle. I want to live for your dream. When you see the church devoid of power, you see people coming to church every single week and leaving the same way they come. You see nobody getting healed, nobody getting delivered. And you're saying, God, I want to see the dream of the power of your spirit being poured out on all flesh. Oh, God, put it in my heart. I'm not satisfied, God, that young people are dying in the streets of Columbus. God, take my two fish and five loaves and multiply, God, what's in my little heart. But God, feed this city with the bread that comes down from heaven. Oh, God, don't let Ohio State die. And again, this passion, these dreams are birthed from understanding sonship. Because in the prayer meeting, God says, here's my dream. Some of you have received a burden from the Lord that now you're giving your whole life to the ending of human trafficking. You want to be an advocate for the oppressed. You want to be an advocate for those that are enslaved right now around this world. Where does the dream come from? It comes from prayer. How many of you can get a bigger vision for your life than just making money? You say, well, I'm trapped in my 9-to-5 in the mundane of life. I don't see how anything can change. I tell you, through the power of intercessory prayer, you can go places in God. You can circle the globe. You can go in the future. You can go back in time and break curse. I'm telling you, that's possible through prayer. And God gives his sons access to the realm of the spirit, because in the realm of the spirit, the dream of God is on a big jumbotron, if you can understand it, that analogy, a big display. This is my heart. This is my longing. This is what I want to do. John had a vision of the throne of God. He saw people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And he asked the question, who are these who are arrayed in fine white linen? And this is the bride of Christ, whom we are. How many of you are Jewish? Hardly anybody in here. How many are Gentiles in this room? Raise your hand. If you're not a Jew, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're not Jewish. Y'all don't know what you are. You're not a Jew. Let me just tell you that. But this was a dream that God had, that it won't just be the children of Israel, but the children from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so that's the joy that was set before Jesus on Mount Calvary. He's dying. He's saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. God, I'm willing, God. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He's bleeding great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because the dream is put before him. And that's a privilege reserved for sons. That's a privilege reserved for those that say, God, I want to honor you. I don't want to just flatter you. That's a privilege reserved for those that say, God, I submit to you. I'm not just going to comply with your word. God, my heart is given to you, not just my hands and my feet or my mouth or my eyes or my ears, but God, my heart, my soul, every part of my being is submitted unto God. Then you receive the Holy Spirit. See, some of you want to receive the Holy Spirit. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit. You can't be full of the Holy Spirit till you get empty of you. And God says today, if you want to be filled, just open your heart, open your mouth, open your heart and say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit and empty me of me. How many of you want that today? Can you just take 15 seconds and ask God to do it? I'm going to test your faith today. Because see, you're just talking back and I appreciate it. But if you really want that, just take about 15 seconds and say, God, fill me. Come on, y'all don't sound like you want to be filled with the Spirit. You sound like you're enjoying a message. But God, we want more than the production of Sunday morning. We want, God, the transformation and the power of your Spirit. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your voice to the Lord. That's why we're here. The dream. God, take Chris Peppers. God, take Jay Key. Take Aziza. God, take these souls that are going to be baptized. Baptize them not just with water, but by the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. And I say, oh God, the impartation that we need is the dream. When you're a true son of God, you live for the dream. Say, God, replace my dream with your dream. And here's the irony. Your dream is in God's dream. The truest dream that God has for you. God is the dream giver. The dream that God has for your life. You'll find it. You'll discover it as you embrace his dream for your life. When you get to the point of emptiness and nothingness and you say, God, I have nothing to offer but a broken, shattered soul. But you who make all things new, make me new, God. Restore my soul. And as you do that, as you pray that, the Holy Spirit comes and sheds abroad the love of your God in your heart, and you begin to cry out, Abba, Father. See, the Holy Spirit causes the cry of Abba, Father. Not, oh no, I'm going to hell. Not, oh no, I'm not going to fulfill my assignment. But when you get good and baptized, we always talk about speaking in tongues, and I thank God for the gift. But the true sign, the evidence, is that the Holy Spirit produces Abba, Father cry in your heart. And you say, God, my father has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. He was never nowhere to be found. I felt like an orphan. I felt like I was rejected. I felt this feeling of oppression all my life. But I tell you, in one moment with God, that spirit of rejection can be broken off of you. How many of you believe that today? Can you shout amen if you believe that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that oppression, that abandonment, that rejection, that insecurity, that identity issues are destroyed from your life? And then God gives you power. See, I preached to you a high call, and I wanted to set the bar high, lest you walk away thinking this was going to be easy, lest you walk away thinking you can do this in your own strength. But God says, here is the standard. This is excellence. Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And here's the catch. You can't do it on your own. Can't do it in your own strength. But here's the catch. If you would ask me for my spirit, I'll do it through you. That's why Paul was able to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. And that's what I pray today. Our confession can be, oh God, would you come and live inside of us through the power of your spirit? As I close today, there's an urgent call for fathers and sons. Scripture says in Malachi chapter number 4, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, he would send the spirit of Elijah. And there's a promise, a prophetic promise of a reconciliation between fathers and sons. Fathers and sons. And that's what we're asking God to do. Reconcile us, firstly, back to you. Before you can get reconciled back to your natural father or even a spiritual father, God says, reconcile with me, Abba Father. Reconcile with me, Abba Father. If you would trust me with your past, if you would trust me with your present, if you would trust me with your future, if you trust me, I can make all things new in your life. I want every man to stand on their feet. Hallelujah. Every man on your feet, I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands up to the Lord. You say, well, I'm a good dad. I'm a good father. But how many of you know there's always another realm of glory to go into? Some of you, and I hear this by the Spirit of God, some of you God is going to call to take other children and raise them as your own. And just hear this by the Spirit of God, some of you are going to, I just sense it, I want to say this by faith. I know it might not sit well with some, but God says that some of you, you're going to actually even marry women that have children. And you're going to raise those children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Some of you women who are raising children by yourself now without a father, God says not only will he be a father, not only will he himself be a father to your child, you won't have any fear. You won't have any lack of protection or provision. But if it's in your heart and it's accordance to the will of God, God will bring the right man into your life. Don't you settle for somebody that looks nice in their clothes or has a lot of money. Pray, God, if you have it in your heart for me to be married, send a father into my life. For my children and even for me. I believe that God's great work in the earth today is that of reconciliation. Reconcile us back to him and reconcile us to one another. And perhaps one of the reasons why we're so at odds with one another is because we're at odds with God. But I believe that by the power of the Spirit, and I keep saying by the power of the Spirit, because it's not by our might or our power, but by his Spirit. As we get reconciled, we come to God and say, Lord, I repent because even though I have agreed with this sermon about being a son, I've been acting like an Absalom. I've been acting like a Judas. I've been acting like an orphan. I've been acting like a bastard child. And God, I'm coming back and saying, God, I submit as a son that you are the father that you said you would be. And as you reconcile with God, the things that you've been carrying in your heart, with your own family, God's going to divinely begin to set events in motion and change the storyline in your family. I'm telling you, God will bring function to our dysfunction. Does anybody believe that today? God will bring function out of our dysfunction. Many examples in the Bible that began with dysfunction that turned into a pretty functional scenario before God, after God got done with it. And I keep hearing that this phrase in my spirit, cycle breakers. I keep hearing this phrase, cycle breakers. I don't know if that rings a bell with anybody, but some of you have felt like you've been in a cycle. You felt powerless to break the cycle. Maybe your father, again, abandoned you or is incarcerated or did something to really break your heart. But God says, I'm going to break that cycle. You're not going to become that. You're going to become like God the Father. Amen. So every man with your hands lifted up, let me pray for you. And I want you all, sisters, pray. These are your brothers. These are the sons. Some of your sons from your own womb. Your husbands, perhaps. But these are chosen vessels of God. And in the name of Jesus, we break off the spirit of rejection. We say that you're not weak, that you're not a loser, you're not a failure. That's your identity. We declare this. Your identity is not found in how much money you have or what type of clothing you have or where you live or what kind of car you drive. But God says today, I send the spirit of adoption into your heart, and your identity is that as sons, as those who've been accepted into the beloved. You've been accepted into the family of God. Father, we ask you, wash away years of pain and suffering. Wash away years of rejection. Wash away, God, roots of bitterness. Pull them up now in Jesus' name. Begin a new legacy with these men. Lord, by faith, I accept the commissioning to walk in the calling of a spiritual father. And I pray, God, now, by the power of your Spirit, that this blessing, God, go forth and give a true impartation to these men who are called to this church. And if you're in agreement with that, I want you to lay your hand on your heart. Keep your other hand up. Lay your other hand on your heart. God says, in the same way that a father circumcises his sons under the old covenant and the new covenant, the scripture says that we have this new circumcision of the heart. And I say, God, in the name of Jesus, I agree with you, God. Circumcise our hearts. Cut away the foreskins of our hearts. Cut away the foreskins of our religious efforts. And may we rest in the spirit of adoption today in Jesus' name. And as you're laying hands on yourself, you're going to have to, by faith, do this as good practice. Begin to speak blessing over your life. As you got your hand on your heart, begin to prophesy to your seed, to those coming after you. If you've got children now and they're here in this service, you might want to grab them by their hand. But as you are blessing your own family line, come on, sisters, pray for them. Don't just spectate. There's some major surgery going on right now. God is entering into your family history. God is entering into your family history and writing a new story. Thank you, Father, for the circumcision of the heart. Thank you, Jesus, for the circumcision of the heart. Some of you have never had that peace that passes all understanding. God, we ask you now, flood this place with your peace. Flood the life of these men with your peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, just keep praying and thanking the Lord for that. Sisters, you got to press for prayer in some of these people's lives. And if you got a son maybe that's out there that's prodigal, that's run away from the Lord, that's wasted his inheritance, the Lord says today, pray for the prodigals to come home. And not just that they come home, pray that God give you eyes to see them when they're a long way off. Because you might want them to look the part before they actually come home. And God says, no, they're a long way off. But in faith, we're going to run out to meet a generation of prodigals. In faith, we're going to run out to meet a generation of gang leaders and drug users and people that are irresponsible. We're going to run out. We'll see you itching home. And God, we're saying, clothe them with robes of majesty. Clothe them, God. Put new sandals. Give them a new direction in life. Put a ring on their finger. Cut covenant with these men through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're in agreement with that, shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, you can be seated for just a moment, or you can remain standing, however you feel led. The last thing I want to do before we proceed with the communion, I feel this by the Spirit of God. If there's anyone here today and you'd like to make Jesus Lord of your life, if you are perhaps one who has run from God, you've heard the call of God, but you're saying, God, I really want to be a son. I've been trying to be a good old boy, a good Christian, but I want to be a son. I understand it now. If you're here today, I wouldn't feel right if I didn't give you the opportunity. Just get out of your seat and come up here. We'll pray with you. Just come up here, ministers who are in position. We want to receive you with loving arms. But if you're here today and you're saying, yep, sonship is what I've been missing. I thought it was just being a good Christian, but sonship is what it was. I haven't been able to experience the fullness and the purpose of my identity because this one key thing. Men, whoever that applies to, come on up out of your seat. You're saying, God, I want to be born again. Hallelujah. Ladies, you can come too. This is not just for men, but young women. Women of all ages, you can come if that's your issue. Maybe you have father wounds. Maybe your father never affirmed you. We spoke of the father's role to bless. Another word for that, to affirm. If you lost or lacked that affirmation, God says today, receive the affirmation from Abba Father. In the name of Jesus, come on. And why don't we have everybody stand on their feet? Because some of you need that jump start to walk on down the aisle. When you stand on your feet, that's you, just come down the aisle. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke the spirit of fear and come forward. That's you. You know that's you. That's you. Hallelujah. Come on. We got some ministers. You can assist our sister over here. Hallelujah. Anyone on this side, young man, you want to be more than what your father was. You know that you're on a path to fulfill the devil's plan, but you want God to fulfill his plan for your life. Young man, come on up here. We'll pray with you. You might be an old man, and maybe for many years you've struggled with your identity. I want you to come forward as well. We don't want to take too much time on this, but if that's you, come now. Come now, as my father would always say, while the blood is yet running warm in your veins, come now and make Jesus Lord of your life. Come now and receive the Holy Spirit. We'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's put our hands together. This young man right here with the red tie, you're called by God. You're called by God. It's not a mistake, sir. It's not a mistake. Elder Payne, I want you to pray with him. Malachi, you can pray with him as well. Hallelujah. Any others? I just feel, can y'all pray with me? Can you go into prayer for about 20 seconds? Because I feel there's a couple of you there right there on the edge. If you're here and that's been your issue, I'm talking to you today. Come today and say, Jesus, I give you everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Surrender is how you become blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We speak life over your life, Tiandre. You and your children. You and your wife. We speak the blessing of the Lord over you. Father, I thank you that you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've broken shame off of him. You've broken fear off of him. And when you speak affirmation to his spirit that you are for him, you're protecting and providing for him, you're meeting his needs, give him favor, raise him up to be the man you ordained him to be in Jesus' name, and just keep praying with him. Pour your heart out before the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. If everyone can, if you lift your hands up to the Lord, those being prayed for at the altar, continue to let the Lord minister to you. Hallelujah.